Our scripture for this evening before the lesson will be out of Philemon, verses 15 and 16. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to see each and every one of you. Always so thankful for the opportunity we have to open up our Bible and study God's Word once again, and certainly worship God in spirit and in truth. For this month, we are going through the book of Titus. The Titus had three chapters, so we kind of made it to the tail end, and Philemon is just kind of a natural conclusion of the month, being the next book in the New Testament, and that's where we're going to be if you open up your Bible to Philemon. And Philemon is a letter from Paul to Philemon, and it's only 25 verses, and I'm going to struggle to get through it, but we're going to do the best we can. You know, there's a lot of powerful books in the Bible, letters, all for our learning and instruction. Philemon is actually unique in many ways, because a lot of the letters, yeah, they're written to Titus and they're written to Timothy, but I think the intention was that these letters would be spread throughout the church, and that they would be really a major focus of doctrine. Really, Philemon, what we have is we have a personal letter from Paul to Philemon. And certainly when this was written, and I have no doubt that part of the New Testament was unique, it is a very unique part of the New Testament, but it is not disputed as part of the New Testament. You can go back years and years. But Philemon, we're going to see really three major players in this letter. We have Paul and we have Philemon. Paul is writing to Philemon about Onesimus. And Onesimus, as we're going to find out, at the very minimum, he's an indentured servant. At the very maximum, he is a slave of Philemon, a runaway slave. So we have Paul writing to Philemon about a runaway slave, if you will, Onesimus. At very minimum, he's an indentured servant. And as I have studied the book over and over, I really do believe that Onesimus was a runaway slave. I actually suggest to you that this is certainly a hard situation that Paul is going to be dealing with, that Onesimus is going to be dealing with, and Philemon is going to be dealing with. It's an issue that has legal ramifications. It has a lot going on. But I think what's powerful is that Christians can get through any hard or complicated situation. I think this situation is actually comparable to many things that go on in our country today. And we always want to handle whatever situation we face in the best spiritual way that we can. So if we're talking about a runaway slave, Onesimus, he has run away from his Christian master, Philemon, and he actually finds himself in Rome. At least I believe him to be in Rome. That's where I believe Paul is at this time when he's writing. And as this runaway slave, Onesimus, is with Paul, he becomes a Christian. And becoming a Christian, Paul is basically going to write this letter back to Philemon and say, I am sending Onesimus back to you, even though I want him to stay with me, basically because of the debt that I believe that he owes Philemon. You know, this is a very interesting turn of events. And a lot of times, I think people find themselves in situations like this, and I'll try to bring up some that I think happen in our country from time to time. I believe that Paul writes this from Rome in his first imprisonment, but really it doesn't necessarily matter the location. I think it's a personal letter. Paul is writing about this particular situation. We have Paul, we have Onesimus, and we have Philemon, and we're going to see this unfold. But if we're going to talk about a slave, I think it would be good for us to take a few moments and talk a little bit about slavery. You know, if you go to the Old Testament, you go to Exodus chapter 21, you are not going to get the picture of slavery as many of us get in our minds as we reflect on the Civil War. When we start to read Exodus chapter 21, and it starts to talk about slaves and it talks about servitude, there are some very interesting traits that the Bible has in relation to slaves and relation to servants. And we can't go through all of those, But when an Israelite had a slave or a servant, we see that there were certain things that were expected of the person that was over that servant in relation to treatment. The Bible in Exodus chapter 21 lays out regulations on how a servant or slave should be treated. And as you read those, I think you start to come to the conclusion this is not the picture that comes into our head many times when people picture the slavery that we had in this country. In fact, if we start to read some of the regulations, we can read Exodus chapter 21. I don't think we have time, but just giving us a little context on slaves and servants in the Old Testament. One place I would like to turn is Deuteronomy chapter 15. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 18, it says this in relation to bond service. It says, if your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year, you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. God regulated servitude and really slavery when we look at the Old Testament. He said, when we're looking at indentured servitude, when we look at it from a Bible perspective many times, not always, but many times, is really, if you were going to be a slave underneath the Old Testament, you would only serve. Well, we see that in Deuteronomy, we have that period of servitude, and then you would be free on the seventh year. So it was for a period of time. And not only was it for a period of time, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 15 there, is that if you were over a slave, if you were over this bond servant, when their term was ended, what were you supposed to send them away with? The Bible says you were supposed to send them out with provision. You know what? I see great wisdom in that, because what's going to happen to this individual that got into this mess in the first place? This person probably got in the mess and they said, you know what? I need some money. What I'll do is I will pledge service to you for 6 years. And if I pledge my service to you for 6 years or 4 years or whatever it is, this will make up my debt. And once that year came, you would be free, and the master was supposed to give you provision. There's great wisdom in that. Because if the man that's been a servant all these years doesn't go out with provisions, what's probably going to have to happen? If he's probably, or the person, is probably going to have to go back and say, you know what, I'm hurting for money again. You know, at least give him a chance for a good start. You know, we can't go through biblical Old Testament slavery and servitude. We can't go through everything. But I think a lot of people are taken back that Philemon, a Christian, has either an indentured servant or a slave. But the first thing I want to try to get into your mind is when you think about servitude and you think about slavery, if we viewed it from the Old Testament scriptures, what really happened in the United States would not have happened in many cases. Because if you read Deuteronomy chapter 24, it talks about the Israelites and how they should handle each other. And I think this is just good conduct that human beings should have towards one another. But in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 7, it says, if a man is found kidnapping any of his brethren or the children of Israel and mistreats him or sells him, then that kidnapper shall die. And actually, if you look back on American slavery, wasn't that how kind of a lot of this started? Through kidnapping and doing that type of thing. Is really, if we would follow the principles of the Old Testament, you would not get to necessarily what we had. Sometimes, it's so hard to be general, but the picture that we many times picture in the United States, if we follow the principles of the Old Testament, a lot of the servitude was for a time. It wasn't for a lifetime. And we see things like that. But when we get over the New Testament, could a Christian have a servant or a slave? People in the Old Testament did. We think of Abraham, we think of Job, we think about David, you know. In the New Testament, would it be okay for a Christian to have an indentured servant or a slave? Philemon did. I think we certainly could. I think Abraham Lincoln certainly said some things about that that would challenge many people's mindset. But you know, the New Testament does talk quite a bit about slaves and masters. But I want to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 20 through 24. It says there, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. You were called while a slave. Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men, brethren. Let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. This is really saying, if you became a Christian and you're a slave, does that immediately say, you know what, I need to rebel against my master, I need to overthrow my master because I need my freedom? That's not what the Bible says. It says if you are called, and how are we called? We're called through the gospel. That's what the Bible says. We're called through the gospel. If you became a Christian while you were a slave, you should remain a slave and serve your master. Do we not see that in the scriptures? We can look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We can look at Ephesians chapter 6. We'll try to look at those quickly. But really, if you look throughout the New Testament, it talks about a slave, and if you're a Christian, it also talks on occasion about an owner. It talks about an owner. Let's look at some of those very quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. It says, bondservant, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. The Bible writes to individuals that are slaves and Christians, and the message I think is very clear, is that if we were in such a situation, we should serve our masters to the best of our ability. I think that applies to us in the United States when we think about the employee-employer relationship. We should not serve in a complaining way. We should not serve in a way that we're trying to cheat our employers in any way. We should do the best we can by them. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, it also talks about this idea. It says, let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because they who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It talks about believing masters, and it talks about bondservants. Now, I think this is a hard idea many times for us in the United States, but we understand that most of this was written during Roman times, and in Roman times, what was very prevalent in their society? Slavery, servitude, indentured servants. And you don't have to go back in our own history to find that. Actually, my great-great-great-grandfather, he actually snuck into a barrel, and he was going across. They found him about halfway across over the United States. And you know what they said? You didn't pay for a ticket. So you know how you're going to pay for your ticket? You're going to be a servant. So that sum is paid off. Indentured servitude, that idea certainly we find. But I think it's hard because we live in the United States, we certainly think of freedom, but I think the Bible says that there can be a believing master. Now that believing master needs to take that extremely seriously, and I think the Bible certainly has that. But what we have with Philemon is Philemon is a believing Christian master of Onesimus. And Onesimus is going to run away. He's either a runaway slave or a runaway indentured servant. He owes Philemon something, I believe. And he runs away. He becomes a Christian. And you know what? Paul's going to say, you need to go back. That's basically what Paul's going to say, but we need to get into the letter and really explore it and try to break it down. I tried to break it down into three sections. Many times we picture slavery and servitude as such a negative thing in America. But actually, slavery in the Old Testament, it could be such a positive experience that somebody could go to their master and say, you know what, you're a great master, pierce my ear, I'll be your servant forever. We see that in Exodus 21. Actually, there's a song that's sung out of church, can't pierce my ear, O Lord my God. What's the idea? It's God, you're such a good master. My time to be free has come, but I don't want to be free, I want to serve you. And really, when we think about servants, there would be servants over a whole estate. It could be a very mutual and beneficial relationship. We just immediately picture many of the scenes of the Civil War, but really, there could be some good pictures. Certainly, you think of Joseph as he's serving Potiphar. Certainly, he's a servant, but he's doing a good job, and I think that was a relationship that was good, mutually. I don't think Joseph wanted to be a servant, but he did a good job serving while he was in that role. Let's get into Philemon. The first 7 verses, we really just have a general introduction. Paul, a prisoner of Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apia and Cephas, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and your faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Paul, writing to Philemon, he hasn't got to Onesimus yet, but many believe that Onesimus was the one that carries this letter, or at least was part of the party that was carrying this letter. So, you know, you think about this, you have this runaway servant, and you see somebody coming back, and they're carrying this letter, and it's either this servant and maybe a collection of a few other individuals. But Paul, he has a general introduction. It seems like Paul is familiar with Philemon. When I read this, it seems like he's familiar with him, and he's very complimentary of him, and he seems to know people that are associated with Philemon. Those two people, with many names that are probably butchered in verse 2, a lot of people speculate that that's either family or perhaps even maybe the preacher that's at Philemon's house. There's a lot of speculation, don't want to go too much deeper than that. But he says there to the church in your house. We understand that the church is the people. The church is not a building, and in fact, there could be a time, I don't know, like I said, I like to be optimistic, but there could be a time where we're back in our houses again. There's no problem with that, none whatsoever. That's where the New Testament church is found, in the house. And there is nothing wrong with that. The church is the people, and certainly this is just a location that is convenient for us, but certainly in the future, worshiping in a house, there's no issue with that whatsoever. And perhaps there are even many benefits to that. The opportunity to offer hospitality and things of that nature. So we see that general introduction. We get to verse 4, and he says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. I think Paul is sincere in that. He knows Philemon, I believe, and he's saying, I pray for you. And he kind of goes on and he really talks about his faith. He talks about how he refreshes the saints. He talks about his good works and how he's heard about things. I think Philemon is a good guy. And I think Paul is acknowledging that. Now let's get into his request so we don't run out of time here. As we kind of have that general introduction, the greetings and talking about Philemon. Now verses 8 through 22, we're really going to get into Paul's request. Paul's request. Verses 8 and 9. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Like I said, I believe Paul was in prison when he wrote this. But he's really opening it up, and he's saying, Philemon, I would command you what to do, but really, we're close, we kind of have a close relationship, I appeal to you. What should Philemon do with this runaway slave, this runaway indentured servant, this runaway servant that has a debt to him of some amount? We don't know. The Bible doesn't give us the background, but there's something going on here. He is hoping that Philemon will accept him back. He will accept him as a brother in Christ, and he will welcome him back. I don't know how painful this was. Maybe, this is all speculation. Maybe Onesimus says, you know what, I'm short. I need $5,000. You know, that's what I need. Philemon, will you give me $5,000? Philemon gives him the $5,000. And Onesimus says, I'll work that out with you. I'll work it through. And Onesimus runs off. Could that put Philemon in a hard place? Could that maybe, I'm not saying that's what happened. But something happened here. Onesimus should have been with Philemon. And he has run off. So Paul, you know, as we do with our good friends, and really our spouse many times, we don't command our spouse, do we? We appeal to them. And he's appealing to do the right thing. Please do the right thing, Philemon. Please do the right thing. And really, he's going to speak very highly of him. He says, I'm not going to command you, but rather I appeal to you. And he says, for love's sake. And let's go on at verses 10 and 11. It says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. he's appealing on behalf of Onesimus, this runaway servant, this runaway slave. He says, I'm appealing to you for love's sake. And I think he's going to go on and say, please welcome him back. Please forgive him. I think that's where he's going with this. He says, Onesimus was begotten in my chains. I think what it is Paul is in prison, and Onesimus somehow got in contact with Paul, and he becomes a Christian. He becomes a Christian. I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. You know, a runaway slave, a runaway servant, somebody that took money from me and ran off, this person has not been complimentary to Philemon at all, and probably has given Philemon probably many headaches. He said, he's been profitable to you, but now he can be profitable. You know why? Because Onesimus is a changed man. And I think there's a point here, is that the gospel affected Onesimus thousands of miles away, and he becomes a Christian, and now he realizes, you know what? I need to be better. Perhaps I have obligations to Philemon that I need to fulfill. And I think that's a powerful message when we think about that for a second, is that the gospel makes us more profitable. When we become Christians, we should be better than we were in the past. I should be a better husband. I should be a better father. I should be a better grandfather. Whatever state I'm in, I should be a better employee. I should be a better citizen. Is that when I become a Christian, it changes me. And the gospel changed over to the thousands of miles away where he's going to go back to his master. And that's kind of what I think when I have this picture behind, is that when Onesimus becomes a Christian, doesn't he have a duty or obligation to return to his master, to return to the person that he owes a debt and make it right? Christian duties are not always easy. In fact, I don't think the duty of Paul was easy, because when Onesimus becomes a Christian, Paul finds out that he's got some type of debt or some type of servitude. You think it was easy for Paul to say, you know what, Onesimus, you're a Christian. I think it would be great if you stay here with me. I desire you to stay here with me and work with me as I try to preach the gospel here. But you know what? You need to go home and make this right. That is so powerful to me. What's the force that sent Onesimus home to Philemon? What was the force? It was the gospel. Paul, I believe, and I think that we have pretty strong evidence here if you read the scriptures, Paul was in prison. How is Paul going to make sure that Onesimus makes it home to Philemon? He doesn't. He is trusting that Onesimus is a Christian and that he will fulfill his obligation, he will fulfill his duty to return home and do that which is right. You know, sometimes we have to go home and we have to make things right. The gospel can make us profitable, and that is what has happened with Onesimus. Verses 12 through 14, it says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deeds might not be out of compulsion or by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. You know, Paul, I think, fulfilled his Christian duty. Is Onesimus becomes a Christian, he's a runaway slave or a runaway person that has some type of debt, and you know what Paul says? You know what? You really need to go home. And what does Paul say? I want you to stay. You know what? There's many times in our Christian life where we wish the situation would work out the way that we want it to work out, but Paul knows the right way to handle this is I need to send him home. He needs to take care of this debt or whatever this is, and then he can come back if appropriate. You know, you look at that, he says, I desire Onesimus to stay. But you know what? Sometimes we have to say, not my will, Lord, but your will. He wants to handle this right. He wants to make sure that this is taken care of correctly. And he really puts this situation out for Philemon, and he says, really, it's in your court. And I think he's going to have great expectation of Philemon, that Philemon, although we don't know exactly how this concludes, we do see Onesimus mentioned in Colossians, But I really do believe Philemon does the best he can by Onesimus in a Christian way. At least Paul certainly has the faith that he is going to do everything in his power. You know, things need to be dealt with correctly as a Christian. And this, you think about Paul, he had a duty to try to tell Onesimus this hard thing. You need to go back and make this right. But we think of Onesimus. He has a hard task, does he not? He is now returning to repay a debt, whatever that debt was, whether it was slavery, whether it was indentured servant. He had to go back and make it right. Are there some things, as we look in our lives, that we need to go back and make it right? What a change. A man that ran away from his responsibilities, a man that ran away from his obligations, a man that ran away from his duty, is now voluntarily returning back. The power of the gospel. There was no police. There was no authority. Really, I mean, Paul, I think he's in prison. How is he going to make sure that Onesimus gets back? He's not. Onesimus has to do it voluntarily. Have you thought about your Christian responsibility? You go back to that idea that Paul says to Philemon, he says he was unprofitable for you, but now he's going to be profitable for you. You think about how much Christianity can change somebody. I believe it's Thomas Edison who said something to this effect. He said, if we accomplish even half of our potential, we would surprise ourselves. And you know what? That's what the Christian life calls us to be. It calls us to be our best self. Are you trying to be the best Christian you can be? Trying to do the things that are hard? Because Onesimus, if he's doing something that's hard, he's going back. And he doesn't necessarily know what Philemon is going to do. Now, he's in a very good situation where he is returning to a Christian. But would it be possible that Onesimus in another situation could be returning to a non-Christian and that he would still need to fulfill those obligations and duties? We think of Philemon. Philemon should accept him back. He should welcome him back. I will note very strongly that it does not appear to me that Paul is asking for Philemon to be free. I don't know if that's what he's asking for. I think he's asking him to be welcomed back as a Christian, and certainly that would change their relationship. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. It says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. I think Paul, in verse 15, he is touching a little bit on the idea of providence. I don't know if Paul is necessarily identifying this act as particularly providence. I think he might be acknowledging that you think about how bad the situation is and how it worked out for good. We think about Joseph back in the Old Testament, and his brothers are there, and he says, you intended it for evil, but you know what? God worked it out for good. And I think that's almost what Paul is saying here, is Onesimus running away and being unfaithful. You know, that wasn't necessarily a good thing, but now Onesimus is returning to you as a brother in Christ. Look at that language. He says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. I don't know what Onesimus did to Philemon, but now he is returned, a repentant man, a saved individual, trying to make things right. You know, we read a little bit further here, verses 17 and following. Says, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would men. Paul talking about Onesimus. But if he has wronged you or owed you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brothers, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You know, I think that some of this language is deceiving in terms of the word if. And both the times the word if is used, a lot of individuals will suggest that really it carries with it a different idea than we would take away. Really, instead of if, they say it should be kind of since then. So let's read that kind of like that. It says, since then, not if then, verse 17, he says, since then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But since he has wronged you. There's some people that suggest that, and perhaps they have strong arguments, but I think that's interesting. Is Paul saying, you know what, I am considering you a partner, and I know Philemon has wronged you. I know Onesimus has wronged you. And Paul said he's going to pay. How's he going to pay? Paul's a tent maker. I don't know, maybe he'll get assistance. I mean, I believe the Apostle Paul when he says he would do what he needs to do, but perhaps he's expecting something. That's speculation, though. But he says, he's really referencing their relationship in God. Verse 20 says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord and refresh my heart in the Lord. He's really reminding Philemon he's a Christian. And really, Christians should conduct themselves in certain ways, and I think he is really trying to work on that as best he can. I don't know what Onesimus really did to Philemon. And if you read commentators, they are going to speculate beyond speculation. They're going to say he stole from him. They're going to say that he owed him a great debt. They're going to say all these different things. I don't know. The Bible simply doesn't say. All I know is the picture that I see before me is quite a beautiful picture. Paul takes the duty to tell Onesimus what he should do. Onesimus does his duty, and he returns home, and really, Philemon, I think that he's going to do his duty and forgive his brother. You know, you think of that. Have you ever thought about Christian and duty? As the letter kind of wraps up, verses 21 and 22, he says, I have confidence. You know, do we expect the best of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Paul is expecting the best of Onesimus, and he's expecting the best of Philemon. He says, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say, but meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. And then he kind of wraps up the letter there and does his goodbyes. Have you thought about your Christian duty? We have three individuals here, and I think all of them have a duty or an obligation. Paul has an obligation to tell Onesimus what he should do. Onesimus has a duty to return home and repay the debt. And I think that Philemon has a duty to forgive his brother. You know, there's some many situations that we can talk about. I've got some friends that are along the southern border. Let me give you out a situation that would be very applicable. What if somebody becomes a Christian and they're an illegal alien? You think about that. If somebody crossed the border illegally, they become a Christian. Would we maybe desire that person to stay with us? We perhaps would. Just as Paul desired Onesimus to stay. But you know what he tells Onesimus? You've got some stuff you need to take care of. You've got some stuff that you need to work out. And you know what Onesimus does? He immediately starts to try to work that out, what he needs to work out. And sometimes we're not going to be going to Philemon, a Christian, to resolve these issues. Have you thought about your Christian duty? Do we try to handle everything in a Christian way? In Luke chapter 17, verse 10, it says, so likewise, you, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say we're unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. Sometimes duty is not easy. I don't think it was easy for Paul. I don't know if it was easy for Onesimus. I don't know if it was necessarily easy for Philemon. We have Christian duty to do that which is right. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We would love to help you in any way we can this evening. If you come, if you stand, as we sing.